How about that? I have the creeping crud, and I do not want it to turn into the... I take a bottle of water. Thank you. Himalayan hoo-ha. That's what I call this garbage that's going around, the Himalayan hoo-ha. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Last week we were looking at the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. And we saw that in our affliction, not if we have affliction, but when our tribulation is the actual Greek word there that Paul uses. Seeing that when God comforts us in our time of affliction, then we are then able. We are supposed to go and comfort others in any affliction. It's the purpose of our trials. It's the purpose that God's comfort comes. And then we saw that when we, who have been comforted by God, go and comfort others with the same comfort God has given us, when that is done, then the Spirit of God is refreshed among God's people. And then when the Spirit of God is refreshed among God's people, great joy comes upon the church. The more I study that letter to the church in Corinth, that really the third letter, but it's our second letter that we have in our Bible. I love the promises of God. This morning, and I hope that I'm a great illustration of it, thank you. We can see that the storms that come in life, and there are storms, that these storms that come into our lives can be powerful encounters with God. The end of Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, On that day, when evening had come, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. Verse 37 says, "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was filling." Says verse 38 that Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. So they came to him and they woke him. They said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased. There was a great calm. And then Jesus, verse 40, looked to his disciples and said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" They were filled with great awe and fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples had just finished a day's worth of ministry. They had just finished being taught by Jesus, and now it was time to go to the other side. I ask you, in your Bible, whose idea was it to get into the boat? It's a really good Sunday school answer. Jesus. Just say Jesus when you're asked a question in Sunday school. 9 times out of 10, you're going to get it right. I mean, think about it. Sometimes it's wrong, but not generally. But listen, these are all easy questions, and I know you can get them today. Did Jesus know there would be a storm when he told them to get into the boat? Yes. I believe he did. And when he told them to get into the boat, knowing the storm was coming, would Jesus willingly put his disciples in a stormy situation? Yes. Now here's the question, and I think the answer is found in verse 40. Why did Jesus tell the boys to get into the boat, knowing there would be a storm coming? Verse 40 tells us because their faith needed to grow. Verse 40 in the Greek, I don't know what your translation says, but verse 40 in the New King James, it says, he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now the Greek, actually, the phrase that is used here is the same phrase that Jesus used to Peter when he was walking on water. And it's really, the term means little faith. It is not a fact that they have no faith. No, they had little faith. They had enough faith to cry out to Jesus. They went to the stern of the boat and said, "Master, teacher, rabbi, do you not care?" They had enough faith the previous day to be serving with Jesus. They had just spent that entire day doing it. But Jesus knew that in their lives there was going to come greater days where greater faith was going to be necessitated for their lives. He knew the days ahead for these boys. He knew the storms that were going to come these boys' way. He knew that in their future they were going to need a deeper faith. I've learned in 49 years of life that if there are no storms, if I start praying for a life of no storms, then what I'm really praying is for a life of little faith. What I've learned in 49 years of life, what I've learned in 17 years of ministry, what I've learned in 26 years of marriage, storms are a part of life. Period. You can't get away from them. I love my daughter, Natalie, so much. Last weekend, there were storms down in Mississippi. Tornadoes. Last Saturday night, I get a text from her in the bathtub, sirens going off. I quickly turn the weather channel on, and it is amazing. Right then, they start looking at the storms. There's a tornado that's going to pass within 7 minutes over their house. Long conversation. Wendy starts to pray. The next time weather channel radar goes through, the storm jumps to the north, and they're like, hey, that's going to be cleared. Somehow, it just moved to the north. Wendy says, because I prayed! But I love my daughter, Natalie, because when it was all clear, she goes, well, Dad, I knew they had hurricanes in Mississippi, but I didn't know they had tornadoes. And I just sent this three-word phrase, bless your heart. Most of you from Tennessee know what that means. You're so stupid. If you think storms are not a part of your life, bless your heart. Storms are brought on sometimes by our foolish decisions. I'll admit that. There are times in my life where I have brought storms into my life. This, in Mark chapter 4, is not a case of the disciples bringing the storm to their life. This is a case where storms are brought into their life to teach them a lesson, where it is God himself saying, hey, boys, here's a storm. What are you going to do? Now, some storms can be brought on by the enemy due to our walk with Christ. But I tell you this, no matter how the storm comes into our life, I believe that all storms can be used by the Lord to increase or further our faith. Here's how I put it. I believe that storms can be used by God to cause us to come to the end of ourselves so that we would then cry out to him. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 50 in verse 15, and God says to the psalmist, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That's the only place I've really found in Scripture where God gives a very detailed explanation of the simplicity of giving him glory. It's called crying out to him when the storm comes. The Hebrew word for call there, it means, our English word means to accost. And that's exactly what they did in verse 38. Look at what they do. He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They wake him and they say to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The way that is formed in the Greek is they are looking at him and they're going, don't you care? Do you see what's going on around? I mean, they are excited, if you will. They are anxious and fearful because the Bible says that the water is coming into the boat so quick that the boat is filling up, and they know that if the boat fills up, they're going down. And they look at Jesus and say, don't you care? Does Jesus care? Does he care that they're in danger? Of course he does. That's a stupid question. Jesus' compassion for his people is not measured by our circumstances. Many of us throughout life and we start to look at our life and look at the miserable circumstances that we're in. We look at the trials that we're going through, and because we're in storms, we equate that with the lack of concern on Jesus' part. He just doesn't care about me. Does he not care about my marriage? Does he not care about that I lost my job? Does he not care about my dying child? The answer to every one of these is yes. Yes, he does. Call upon me, God says. Call upon me in your day of trouble. Cast your cares upon me. That's what James says. Cast your cares upon him. Draw near to him. This is our opportunity in the midst of a storm to truly experience God. When the church in the New Testament experienced storms, it was not an indication of the lack of compassion of God. It was an indication that God's people needed to learn to have a deeper faith, needed to learn that His strength is there. I believe that His strength in the middle of a storm is proof of His love for me. I mean, seriously, would an uncaring God would just let the storm destroy me? I mean, I'm an uncaring God. You made your bed, deal with it. You said you did this to yourself. That's an uncaring God. The loving God comes to us in the storm. The loving God is with me in the storm. Listen to what Paul says. Writes to the church in Corinth. I don't know if you know this, but the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, that church is messed up. They're not real super spiritual. They're super pagan. They're super worldly. They're not super biblical. They're messed up. But Paul says, listen, no temptation has overtaken you that is unusual for man. But God is faithful. Do you understand that word right there? God, no matter if you've messed yourself up, no matter if you're in a storm because the enemy is attacking you because you're walking with God, or even if God Himself has put you in a situation, you can understand this. God is faithful. Man is not faithful. But God is forever faithful. He is true to His word. Paul goes on. He says, He, God, will not allow you to be tempted beyond your strength. Rather, along with the temptation, He will provide a way out so that you may, listen to this last word, be able to endure it. God provides the strength so that you and I can endure the storm. So many of us, just like last week, we pray for the affliction to be gone. We pray for the storm to be at peace because we are looking at the storm rather than the one that is at peace in the back of the boat. Do you see that in this story? Where is Jesus? Sleeping on a cushion the boat is filling up with water. Why can Jesus sleep? He's the master of the storm. He's the master of the wind and the waves. They marvel at that. And Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be overtaken by the temptation. I don't want you to be overtaken by the tribulation. I don't want you to be overtaken by the storm. I want you to know that God knows your storm right now. It might be wayward children. I was just so overwhelmed this morning. I met a young man this weekend named Cole, who has seen God work in so many ways, but he has experienced so much evil, so much darkness, that he doesn't believe God exists. He doesn't believe there can be a God who can love him because he experienced so much. I'm just overwhelmed for Cole this morning. And every song, it seemed like every phrase or chorus that went up on that screen, God just said, pray that for Cole. Pray that for Cole. And then when that guy came up, Jason, yeah, I got it right. Came up and I knew he was coming up, and I said, man, while you're praying, I didn't say don't pray for me. While you're praying for me, pray for Cole. Because Cole is enduring great storms. But right where he's enduring the darkest of storms, Christ is right there in its midst. And Cole can experience the strength of God, even though he has experienced heavy darkness and persecution. In church, you and I have not experienced anything that Cole has experienced. And we have the power of Christ that lives in us. And the word of God comes to us and says, listen, God is faithful in your storm. Cole doesn't know that yet. But I'm praying with everything that I have. He's and I preach this. God, let Cole know your faithfulness. Let him know your salvation and your strength. And then my last prayer before I stood up here was, God, when he knows that, don't ever let him be like the rest of us and take it for granted. The Lord is not going to allow the storm to destroy you. Rather, the Lord will use the storm to strengthen you. Look at what the storm, don't you care? Don't you care? Yeah, Jesus cares. And Jesus knows that the storm of today is in your life to strengthen you for the storm of tomorrow. I don't know if you pay attention, but the world we live in is just getting darker by the day. Now, there's a lot of false hope out there about our new president. My hope is not in him. I'm not against him. I pray for him every day. I pray that God reaches down and touches that man's heart and touches that man's mind and gives him his wisdom, and that our president, Donald Trump, will lead us to be a godly people. I pray that every day. I pray that the godly man that is our vice president, Vice President Pence, is an incredible example, a shining light to the rest of our government day in and day out. I'm not against him, but let me tell you, there's a lot of false hope being brought because of that man as our president. Christ is king. The storms that we are going to endure as Christians in this world are not meant to destroy us. They are meant to strengthen us so that we can stand on a hill shining as a bright light over the entire valley of death if necessary. When Jesus speaks, look at that. He arose, verse 39. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." Some of you aren't old enough to remember E.F. Hutton advertisements. The old advertisements, I Googled some of them. I was going to have Shannon put them up there, but our internet in here is so, it's worthless. The old thing is, when E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. Let me tell you something. When Jesus speaks to the storm, the wind halts and the sea is calm. Well, Pastor, the wind is still blowing and the waves are still crashing in my life. Then it ain't time for Jesus to speak to your storm. You still have something to learn. You still need to be made stronger. We are, did you catch, Kevin, again, did we talk, did you pick the songs? Did we talk this week? No. How amazing is it that God has a message for his people? Will his people listen? We are stronger. We are stronger. Christ is risen. We are stronger. Sin is broken. Maybe the storm is in our life to break the sin cycle. You ever think about that? When Jesus speaks to the storm, the wind and the waves listen, or and they stop. You and I spend too much time speaking to the storms. Can you show me in Scripture anytime? Okay, I can go back to the Old Testament, but it was because God said, "Elijah, now you can start doing this." Too many times in our lives, we think we have the authority to speak to a storm, a circumstance, a trial. No. No. We can take it on faith. I stood out here many years ago when a tornado was coming right down. I mean, it blew up the dairy. Is it Powell Dairy Farm, Margaret? Well, Margaret should remember this because we had a whole lot of visitors in our church, and they're all gathered downstairs in the on a Wednesday night, Sunday night. Sunday night. And they had their cats and their dogs and their goats and their sheep and snakes and reptiles. And they're all freaking out. And Mark goes, "Go ahead, preacher, tell them. Come to Jesus or go to hell." I mean, this building was shaking. There was barn tin in between the cars that were parked in the parking lot and everything. But I had gone out there when, and it was in Crestline. And I stood on the side of the building. And I just like, "Lord, this storm, it don't need to fool with us. And it's not going to touch us." And it went 1 mile directly to the north of us. It got your, sorry, Jack. Storms are there to make you stronger. You needed a new pond, wasn't it? My point is let's let Jesus do the talking on our behalf. I can mess up more. I cause more problems when I speak to my storms than when I let Jesus speak to my storms. If the wind and the waves obey, think about this. Just if the wind and the waves obey him, I just thought of the, you know, when Jesus was doing the triumphal entry on what we call Palm Sunday, and the people looked at Jesus and said, "Hey man, tell these people to stop praising you." And what did Jesus say? "If they don't stop, or if they stop, if they don't praise, them rocks are going to praise me." I just thought of that, and I thought, you know, if the wind and the waves obey Jesus, I mean, the wind and the waves didn't stand up and have a conversation with Jesus. The wind and the waves didn't make excuses, right? "Yeah, but, you know, we're created for this." No! Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. We are created in his image. His life is breathed into us. Should we not obey him in the same manner? Rather than making excuses for our lives, making rationalizations for our sin or whatever. Say, "Well, I was created this way." No, you weren't. You were created in his image. You have a sin nature in you. You were not created to be a goob. You choose to be a goob. Could you choose to let the flesh live in you? Let the Spirit of God live in you. Why so little faith? That was the question I came to this week. Why? Why are you so fearful? How is it you still have little faith? I think there's two main reasons that I found in Scripture. One, up to this point, they really hadn't experienced very many storms. Now, they had experienced storms on that sea. They were experienced fishermen. But I mean in their own personal life as followers of Christ, up to this point, they really hadn't been heavily persecuted yet. They had been in big crowds. They'd seen big crowds flock to them. They'd seen Jesus do some really cool things. They were becoming known as his disciples. But they had not been growing in their faith. That's why Jesus said, "Why is it you still have such little faith?" Storms are meant to grow our faith. Storms are meant to cause us to rely more on Him. And I think that some of us continue to have storms because we aren't learning to rely on Him. I just see that throughout Scripture, and I see that throughout church life. I see that throughout marriages. I see that throughout families. I see that throughout relationships. I see that happening in this church and many other churches, that the storms are there because we're sitting there trying to bail the water out of the boat when the one who can calm the storm is right there. We know He's in the boat with us, but we won't turn around and look at Him and go, "Hey, would you speak to my storm?" And I think I'm going to put 1A on this one because it just kind of hit me. I think many times when He does speak to our storm through His Word, we don't take Him at His Word. No. Here, this is what I want you to say, Lord. No, He'll speak to us right here through His Word. Normally that's not on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. It's not in the world. He speaks to us through His Word. Secondly, I think why so little faith? I found an answer in Ephesians 6:10 as I'm studying with my son, the full armor of God. Brad and I are studying verse 10 this past week. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." And as Brad and I study that, those two phrases, "strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might," Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, listen, you can't just be in the Lord, you have to be strong in the Lord. There's a phrase there that Paul employs that you see this when you see Paul write. He's talking about a true athlete. He's talking about an athlete that is always training, always practicing in order to perfect his game. The reason the FBCO basketball team did so poorly Friday night, the stories I heard, it was pretty poor. Brett is their offense, and the rest of the people whine. The rest of the people are so out of shape. There's a reason I wasn't there. But the point is, a true athlete is not content with just sitting on the bench. I mean, I'm sorry. This participatory thing has gotten way out of hand in the Christian life. A real athlete is not satisfied with just being a team member. The true athlete wants to be in the game and wants the ball at crunch time. The true athlete says, "I have practiced, I have practiced, I have practiced, I have practiced, I have prepared, I have prepared, I have prepared. I know what I would do in this situation." And I think many of us have so little faith because we are not strong in the Lord. We are not practicing the disciplines to strengthen ourselves. I have a universal weight machine, free weights, treadmill, and an elliptical in my basement. I thought if I had all those things, I would just automatically be in shape. Right? I mean, right? So I'm watching TV last night, and there's this Max trainer. Flex thing, Max. And if I do 14 minutes of exercise in that, I'll look like that dude. Right? So I'm thinking, that's the next thing I'm going to buy and put it in my basement. You see the point. Just owning the things doesn't make it go away. And I can get on the elliptical for 45 minutes every day and never lose a pound if I continue to feed myself Twinkies and hot dogs and ho-hos and Oreos. I have to put certain things into practice. I have to put some things into discipline in my life. I have to condition myself. And so it is with the disciples of Jesus. Listen to Paul in Romans 10:17. Just one discipline that I think would do us a world of good. Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Hearing through the Word of Christ, one translation says. Listen, I'll make it really simple. You want to be strong in the Lord? You want to be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. The first discipline you really need to put into practice is the Word of God. I really believe that so many of us have so little faith. Now listen, little faith caused Peter to walk on the water. Don't get me wrong. I'm not bad-mouthing Peter, but Jesus says, why do you still have such little faith? You've spent time with me. You've heard me teach. You've seen me do miracles. Why is it you still don't understand? Jesus makes it very, their answer, who is this? Look at verse 41 with me. Who can this be? Excuse me? How is it they can spend day and night with Jesus and still not fully grasp who He is? I'll tell you, they don't know enough about Him. They haven't spent enough time getting to know Him. And I believe that's what one of the major problems in our churches today, in our Christian life today. We still have so little faith because we are not strong in the Word of God. I did not ask. I did not make mention one iota to the necessity of putting more Scripture into Sunday morning. How cool is God? I mean, even when the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, not Shannon, the computer, tried to mess it up. Why do you think the enemy tried to mess it up? Because the importance of you and I being strong in the Lord, and our strength can come from His Word. We don't, it's not just something we carry around and look at all the different translations I have on my smartphone. It's not so, look at my brand new, holier than thou, MacArthur, fresh leather study Bible. No. It's not something we carry around. It is something that we are called to engrave on our hearts. You see, we need to be in the Word, and the Word needs to be in us. It's just so cool. It happens at least three times this week when I know God has given me a message, and then He gives the same message to somebody else, and He uses their circumstances and their obedience to encourage me. I did a funeral on Friday afternoon. And on Thursday, I get a phone call from one of the sons of Eula who passed away, and I get a phone call from the funeral director, and they said, Pastor, we got a problem. I'm like, okay, what's the problem? Well, in these certain songs, in the middle of the song, preaching breaks out. I'm like, okay, what's the problem? Well, we didn't want it to throw you off your game. I generally don't have a game. I said, it won't be a problem. I called the funeral director. I said, Dan, have you listened to these songs? He goes, yeah. I said, is it appropriate? He goes, yeah, it's just different. And I went, that fits me. So I show up to the funeral home at 1 o'clock Friday. Richard Spencer, the son, comes to me. He goes, Pastor Dan, I'll listen to the songs. I think it's going to be okay. Are you sure you're okay with it? Whatever. Just play the songs. The second song in was, How Beautiful Heaven Will Be? Thank you. Want to get the song? Okay. They're singing How Beautiful Heaven Will Be. And all of a sudden these people break out. Ann Graham Lotz and all these other pastors break out in how great it is to know the blessed hope of knowing that I will be in heaven. How great it is to know that heaven is for, and all these things. And I look down at my notes and I just can't help but chuckle. Because right before the service starts, 30 seconds, Richard comes up to me and goes, I just have one question for you, Pastor. How do you come up with the funeral services and what you're going to say? Do you have like some file you pull from and you just pull a funeral service out? Is it on the computer? No, I said, I sit down and I pray. Lord, what do you want me to say to these people? And then I said, then I begin to just remember the things that are going on. And I go, oh, yeah. And then I just opened my Bible and I said, I turned just like two pages. And I said, these verses came to life. And I went, oh, those are awesome verses. Those are comforting verses. Those are verses of promise and life. And this funeral needed that situation. And I said, man, God just gave me this message, and it's so awesome. And as soon as these people started talking about heaven, I looked at my notes, and I went, oh, Lord, this is cool. Lord, I didn't pick the music. They never listened to the music. Dan was putting the music on a thingy so that he can push a button and not do cassettes. And he went, oh, this can't be right. But it was right because God did it the whole time. And can I tell you what I was fearful of in that disunified family? God brought unity and forgiveness. Why? Through the promise of heaven, through his word as it was proclaimed both by me and by the Spirit and in song. Church, if we don't understand how powerful God's word is, then we are not strong in the Lord. And if we're not strong in the Lord, then we will not be strong in his might. Paul says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. Paul tells the church in Ephesus that they must be strong in the Lord if they're going to stand against the schemes of the devil. We live in a day when the devil is running rampant in America and around the world. We live in a day, I hate to tell you this, we live in a day when the devil is running rampant in churches. Churches! We live in a day when the devil is running rampant in pulpits and Sunday school rooms and children's ministries and youth ministries. And the reason he's running rampant is because we have such little faith, because we are not strong in God's word. Jesus knew these boys would need to be strong in faith. So he allowed the storms. He brought storms at times into their life to strengthen them. The storms, he didn't just bring them. He brought himself in the midst of the storms. And in the midst of the storms, the disciples' life, he taught them by his word. Now, you and I have his word. I still think it's kind of crazy that we love to get into the arguments about which translation is best. Listen, if God speaks to you through the King James Version, then eat it up. Buffet style. If God speaks to you through the New King James Version, eat every page. Okay? Even if the nearly inspired version or the Windy version, which is the NLT, or the NASB. Listen, I heard a person say this yesterday. I sat under the preaching of a pastor who preached NASB. Last I checked, I still saved. I refuse to get wrapped up in the argument of which translations, but if you want to get caught up in that, I don't care. God speaks. Wind and waves cease. So, you know what? Storms are a part of our life. Storms are a part of a Christian's life, not by accident. Many are the design of our Heavenly Father. Many of the storms that we face are violent. Listen, the intent of God is not to destroy us in these storms. The intent of God is to teach us to trust Him. Trust the master of the wind and the waves. Trust that he is in the storm with you. Or if you don't want to trust that he's in the back of the boat, trust that he knows your storm and he will be walking the waves to get to you. Trust that at his timing, he will speak to that storm and it will subside. Trust that you can cry out to him in the storm. Trust that after the storm, the sun will shine, and then you will see your faith has been made stronger. I don't have it on biblical authority, but I have to believe that when Peter denied Jesus three times, and he went running out of that courtyard, I think he was defeated. I think he really felt like a failure. I think he felt probably pretty much like Judas did. I've just betrayed him. I'm a wretch. I'm worthless. I can't do anything. I have to believe that there was something inside of Peter that brought him back to that day where he was drowning in that sea that he had walked on. And he cried out, Lord, save me. I have to think that in my own mind, the only thing between Peter and Judas is that Peter understood that he could cry out. He could cry out to the one he had betrayed. He could cry out to the one he had cursed. He could cry out to the one he had denied. He could cry out to the one that he had rejected. And he knew by that little bit of faith, because he had experienced the hand of Jesus at one time, that he can now experience that again. He cried out, and the hand of Jesus pulled him from the muck and the mire. I don't know if you know the story, but Peter and the boys were out fishing after the crucifixion of Jesus. There's a man on the shore calling out to him. Do you remember what John said? Hey, Pete, there's Jesus. Funny part of the story is Peter put his clothes on to jump in the water. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, I'm not sure I'd have jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. I might have felt too ashamed or too guilt-ridden because of what I'd done. You know, I think that's Cole's problem. Ashamed of who he is. He's never felt the hand. Most of us in this room have. He has comforted us in our storms so that we can comfort others in their storm. He has calmed our storms so that we can trust Him the next time we find ourselves in a storm. Church, I want to encourage you that if you're fighting in a storm right now, stop. Stop bailing the water. If you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, just turn around and look at Jesus. Because you've turned your back on Him. When you're bailing the water in your boat, you're doing it yourself, which means you've turned your back on Him. It's a type of rejection. Stop bailing. Go ahead and turn to Him and go, do you not see my situation? Do you not care? Go ahead and cry out to Him. Accost Him with that. Lord, Lord, my this, Lord, my that. Lord, it's going. Lord, do you not care? Cry out to Him. Search His Word. He will give you an answer. And my friend, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I didn't say you've never been baptized or you've never prayed a prayer. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. There's a huge difference. If you've never walked up to an altar and said, Lord, here I am. What's that old great hymn? I surrender all. If you've never done that, you think, I don't know if He'll take me. He took me. He took an adultering, murdering, drunken, addict, hate-filled devil, Darren. He took me. Oh, but Darren, I'm worse than you. Probably are. But you're not worse than Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. How many of you believe the Word of God is fully inspired by God? He breathed it, He wrote it, it's all true. Okay, well, in that Bible that you just said is fully inspired by God, breathed it all true, Paul says he's the chiefest of sinners. You know what that means? You're not. And if you would cry out to Him, if you would cry out to Him, He will put His hand in the midst of that wave that is taking you down, and He will grab you. And God's Word says nothing can take you out of His hand. So as Kevin comes, I don't know your storms. And I hope you understand what I mean by it doesn't matter what your storm is. Jesus will speak to the wind and the waves that are trying to destroy you. He might keep you in that storm to continue to strengthen you. He might go ahead and speak, peace be still. But understand, the storm is there for a reason, so that you can find the end of yourself and grasp onto Him and find the fullness of Him. Would you stand with me and pray? Father God, thank You that in the midst of our storms, you are there. We find that throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. We find you, Father. In every Old Testament battle, you are there. You use young boys like David and a few stones to slay giants. You use faithful young men like Daniel, Meshach, Yershak, and Abednego. You use foolish loudmouths like Peter. You use zealots like Paul. You even use murderers, rapists, liars, and thieves to show us, Father, that no matter the storm, you are God. And that your word would speak into our storm and bring strength. Your word will speak into our storm and increase our faith. Your word can speak into our storm and save us from destruction. And your word can speak into our storm and bring peace. Father, no matter what it is, I pray, Father, we seek your word. And trust you, knowing that, Father, no matter what comes from your word, it is for your purpose. And it is for our strength. Lord God, if there's one or many in this place that have never trusted you as Lord, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart, because they're not going to come by my drawing. They can only come by your drawing, Father. They're not going to get to heaven on their own merit. Jesus says he's the only way, that no one would come to you, Father, but through Jesus. So, Father God, I pray that if there are those in this room that don't know Jesus as Lord, and therefore do not know him as Savior, that, Father, you would draw them to the Son. And the Son would bring them to you. For those of us in this room that are battling storms, Father, and they are mighty, I know you've given us your word, Father. I pray we would open it. And then we would receive it, just as you speak it into our lives. Have your way in this place, Father, just as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, we pray.